Honestly, I count it as a true blessing to be here and be able to share the Word of God always. And allow me to ask you, do you count yourself, do you see yourself as a truly blessed person? If so, why is it so? What do you count yourself as a truly blessed individual? I think the question is relevant. God's purpose is exactly to bless us. But we will never be able to enjoy God's blessing and live as a blessed person if we don't see blessing from the perspective of God. So it is my prayer, my desire to share with you what is to be blessed according to God, so you may walk away from here enjoying the blessing of God in your life. So please open your Bibles in Psalm 1, and we will be reading and going through mainly the first three verses of this Psalm 1. Psalm 1 was not the first psalm that was written. The first one was Psalm 90, Psalm of written by Moses. And 126 was the last one, so 1,000 years between the two. But those who composed the scriptures wanted to put Psalm 1 where it is, as a pillar, followed by Psalm 2. There is a reason for that, and we will touch something of that later on. Please, I want to ask you to read with me out loud Psalm 1. I hope that you have the ESV version of the scriptures. We can read together and then pray afterwards. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drive away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how rich is your word, and how slow are we to understand it. Actually, we can't without your Spirit. So we beg you, give us the Spirit of Jesus now, your Holy Spirit, so we can understand, we may be illuminated by it. Give your servant the grace, the word, to speak clearly with boldness and become a blessing instrument in your hand. We pray for those who don't know you here, and those who count themselves as blessed when they are not blessed. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As many of you know, if not all of you know, I'm coming from the Dominican Republic. It's a small island in the Caribbean. And traditions in country vary from one to another. So in my country, when I was a young child, I remember that I grew up listening to a tradition where children, when they approach an adult, father, mother, or grandmother, grandfather, they ask for a blessing. As they draw near, they said, "Siong mama." Siong is the last part of bendición, which is blessing. Asking the blessing, and the natural response of the mother or father was Dios te bendiga, God bless you. And that reflects a common universal desire to be blessed. I don't think you can talk to anyone who said, no, I don't want to be blessed. No, everybody wants to be blessed. Now, actually, we have a song, God Bless America. Have you heard that for sure? Yeah. The New York Times in 2014 posted an article written by a person called Bennett, The Feel Blessed. And this is what it says, a little bit of that article. God has, in fact, this is one person testimony, blessed my network with dazzling job promotion, coveted speaking gigs, and this is for the millennials mostly, the most wonderful fiancés ever, front row seat at Fashion Week, a nomination for many a 30 under 30 list. I don't know what that means. But again, I trust the millennials understood that. The Gospel Coalition also published and posted something that referred to how the world see blessing. Search hashtag for my generation and over. Hashtag is, you know what that is? It's like a, okay, everybody knows that things to me. Okay, so this is what they say. Search hashtag blessed on Instagram and you will find more than 100 million posts. The hashtag highlight pictures of beautiful places, toned bodies, new babies, graduation, successes, and abundance. Scrolling down, you will see recent business startups, wonderful technology, new marriages, and fancy cars. That's how the world sees to be blessed. And sadly, I'm afraid that maybe people in church see to be blessed with those eyes. And when you see a brother who is working hard and has a new house, you know, a new car, you say, you know, that boy, yeah, he has been blessed. Look. But how Jesus sees blessing. I hashtag blessing in Matthew 5, the Sermon of the Mount. And this is how Jesus sees blessing. Blessed are you the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It's contra-cultural, totally different the way the world see blessing, isn't it? Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. So definitely we need to put the glasses of Jesus and Christian biblical worldview to understand what is to be blessed in order that we can enjoy the blessings of God with us and do not live under the influence of the counsel of the evil one or the world counsel to see ourselves as blessed. This psalm, blessed is the man, again, is like a gateway to the sanctuary of the Holy Scriptures. If you see, Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man, and Psalm 2 end with, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 1 talk about the written word that's talk about the Logos, Jesus, and the second one talk about the reign of the Lord. So these two psalms are intended to be like a gateway to the Holy Scriptures. So the intention is that everyone that comes to the Scriptures had an attitude toward the law of God like these blessed men presented here. Now when the text says, blessed is the man, it's not talking about male. It's talking about men, women in all ages. everyone is included that he fits under the descriptions given here. That's why some call it a preface psalm. The psalm has two parts. The first three verses present the righteous. And the second part, verses from 4 to 6, present the wicked. Now, this psalm put everyone in this place and around the world in one of those two roads. One of those two ways. I mean, you are wicked or you are blessed and righteous. So I hope that you may be able to come to this reading and the exposition of the Word of God today with a humble heart, saying, Lord, show me where I am according to your word. Lead me with your spirit. And I ask you again, do you count yourself as a blessed person? Why is it so? What makes you think that you are truly blessed? And this is what I want to share with you this morning in the rest of our time. First, the difference. What is the difference of the blessed men compared to the wicked men? That's how the psalmist begin here. David, Psalm 1 verse 1 present what the blessed is not. Negatively. Sometimes God loves to use negatively to begin and clearly lead us to the right place, beginning with the negativity. Blessed is the man, now listen, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You can see with me here that the word blessed is a stronger word, is stronger than happy. To be blessed, listen, is to enjoy God's special favor and grace. If you see at the last verse of the psalm, verse 6, we read, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of every individual. He has an intellectual knowledge of everything that happens. But this particular individual called righteous, which is also the blessed one, he regards, he sees with his favor and grace. God delights in this individual because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, you can see also with me here that there is a downward progression. First, counsel. Secondly, conduct. And thirdly, company. And if you see in the scriptures, we see the devil as a counselor of evil in the Garden of Eden. He approached to Eve with his counsel against God's counsel. And we see the same devil counseling Jesus during the temptation. And also counseling Peter when he told Jesus not to go to Jerusalem to suffer. And that counsel is still active, trying to influence in the children of God. That counsel has an influence on us more than you can imagine. The clothes you are wearing is because you have been counseled to wear that cloth. The haircut that you have, and it applies to everybody, including me, is a result of a counsel. Yes, through the media, through the TV, through the social relationship. There is a counsel that is not according to God, that do not take God in consideration. God is not in the picture, and we are all exposed to that counsel. So the blessed, the truly blessed, is a person who exercises discernment. And he said, you know what? This counsel seems to be good. It's nice, but it's not according to God. So the ungodly do not take God in consideration. God is not in his thoughts. We are talking about ideas, communicating counsel. And sadly, my beloved, sometimes the counsel of the wicked come from within the church. People within the church that give you any counsel, advice, not taking in consideration the word of God at all. Sometimes it's the husband, the wife, and so on. So the truly blessed is the one that do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, nor stands in the way of sinners. Basically, this person watch his step, his conduct. Do not talk, do not act like sinners. We were just sharing in our Sunday school class, there were two Mexicans in our class, and I say, okay, what do you think of a man who dressed like a mariachi, has a hat of a mariachi, and profess to be Mexican but doesn't know Spanish? It doesn't make any sense. So let's put it the other way. This individual professed to be a Christian, has a baptism certificate. He comes to church, he lives in the church, but he doesn't behave like a Christian. He doesn't talk like a Christian. He doesn't treat his wife like a Christian. Actually, at his place of work, he's like a secret service Christian. Nobody knows he's a Christian there. So, brothers, we have to come to the conclusion there is something wrong here. It doesn't matter what you say. I mean, you don't look like you have the Spirit of God in you. And finally, this individual nor sit in the seat of a scoffer. Here is a person who has the counsel of the Word of God, the behavior, the conduct of the children of God, and finally, his company is within the people of God. That's the difference. But now let's move on to the delight. This person has a delight, and this is the positive character of the blessed men. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's not under the law as a curse and condemnation, but he is in it, and he delight to be in it as his rule of life. He delight, moreover, to meditate in it. The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. One of the questions I love to ask Christians when I sit with them is, what book of the Bible are you reading now? And let me ask you the same question. What book of the Bible are you reading now? What is that portion of the Word of God that you sit yourself every day and say, Lord, speak to me. Tell me, what should I do? How can I walk? How can I address this situation? And you come with God, and you talk to him, and God talks to you, and you can see clearly by the illumination of the Spirit of God what God is telling you to do. Whatever the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Somebody said something for me attractive. You are not what you think, but you are what you think. Was that complicated? Let me say it again. You are not what you think you are, but you are what you think. So the definition of your spiritual well-being or whatever it is defined by your thoughts. And it's amazing that God sees your thoughts at bright daylight. He sees your thoughts. The delight of this individual is in the Word of God. He delights to see that happening. He delights to see that fulfilling his life, even if it is against his own earnest desire. I have a conflict with this person. Honestly, I don't want to see that person, not even in a picture. But God commands me, I need to go humble myself and ask forgiveness. This individual submit himself to that. And at the end, he delight that God was exalted. The power of God came upon me and helped me to fulfill, to obey his word, in spite of the difficulty. Now, there's an interesting word here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, you know, Hebrew poetry, I don't know Hebrew at all. No, I don't know Hebrew. But I read others who know Hebrew, and that's why I can tell you. The Hebrew poetry, the rhyme is not in words, but in ideas, concepts. So the second part of the text really explains us when this person, when they say it delight, what did that really mean? On his law, he meditates day and night. So whenever you see meditate, probably the first image that comes to your mind is somebody sitting like, No, that's not what it's talking about here. Meditate. What did that really mean? Meditation, says Thomas Watson, doth discriminate and characterize a man. By these, he may take a measure of his heart, whether it be good or bad. Meditation is the touchstone of a Christian. It shows what metal he's made of. It is a spiritual index. The index shows what is in the book. So meditation shows what is in the heart. Now, it becomes a little bit more complicated when we read what Martin Luther says about meditation. It's not an exercise of the mind by itself. It goes deeper. To meditate, says Luther, to meditate, as it is generally understood, signify to discuss, to dispute. And its meaning is always confined to a being employed in words. Psalm 37:30. The mouth of the righteous shall meditate wisdom. Okay, Pastor, can you give me a more specific, you know, updated example of that? Absolutely. Have you ever seen yourself in your car driving in the street with nobody else with you? Not talking with a speakerphone, but talking by yourself? Have you ever seen yourself on that? If you haven't, congratulations. But I keep doing that all the time. I'm driving, I'm talking to myself. Well, when I get there, I will tell Pastor Matt this and that. That's me. So you know what I'm doing there? I'm meditating. That's the idea. So what this man, blessed man, does is this. He repeats. Repeat himself the word of God that prepare him for whatever is next. He's just not thinking about it. He speak out loud the word of God. If when you stand in front of the mirror and you say yourself, oh, I'm kind of overweight, that's yourself. Okay, that's what you do with the scriptures. You repeat the scriptures to yourself out loud. That's the meditation we're talking about here. So, the truly blessed is one that delight in the law of the Lord. Not only the commandment, but the whole of the scriptures. Everything contains in the scriptures. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, why day and night? Well, there are different ways to interpret that. One says that day and night mean in the bright day when everything is going well. Night, when everything is not going that well. Affliction. Others say, in the day when everybody sees you, but in the night when nobody sees you. Others say, where during the day working, during the night, at the end of the day, evaluating the day. You take it as you prefer or applies to you. But it's a person who is ruled by these mumbling, is that a right word? the word of God to himself. Now, there are certain believers who love to preach others, but they don't preach themselves. They're ready to point others, but they don't point themselves. So the truly blessed man is the one who preached to himself the word of God. Now, the last point is the description. It doesn't mean I'm finishing, I'm concluding. No, this is the third point. We have some word of application still, right? Yeah, so the description, verse 3. He is like a tree. I like the reading that Marcel had today in Jeremiah 17 because it's really a parallel verse of this one here. It's like a tree. Now, when you compare this one with the wicked are, verse 4, like chaff that the wind drive away. I don't have the time to go over that illustration, but you know, chaff is something no value. But this one is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, it's interesting that while the chaff is taken by the wind and drive away, this one, someone has taken this person and planted. That means it's not natural. And this is key in the whole psalm. If anyone is ever to be a blessed person, it's by the grace and the work of God. There is this is not something you're born with. Well, God has to work in you in order that you may become a blessed person. So it is God who plant this person where he is. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15:13. So one of the things that God does is he plants us where we are. And we bless his name for that. Now, he is like a tree planted by streams, not one stream, but streams, plural, of water, which means that he's drinking from one source, stream, and another. This is an allusion to the Eastern method of cultivation by which rivulets of water are made to flow between the rows of trees, and thus, by artificial means, the trees receive a constant supply of moisture. In what this text is saying, because this individual meditates in the law of God, spend time with the law of God, his life will be as a plant, a tree planted by streams of water, full of energy. Secondly, that yields its fruit in its season. I love this description right here. Listen. Yield it fruit in its season. When you think about fruit in singular, and you connect that with the New Testament, what do you think the Spirit of God is communicating here? Can anybody help me? What is that mention of a fruit in the New Testament? The fruit of the Spirit. Can we go to Galatians 5? Galatians 5, we have a mention of a fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 and following. Yield its fruit, singular, in its season. Because this person delights in the law of God and meditate in that law day and night. He repeats himself that law, this is what happened. Verse 22, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such a thing, there is no law. Now, I ask you, the fruit singular. However, when you come down to the text, you see a number of things that are not singular. So it could be plural. Have you wondered why? Because our life is sometimes up and down. No, there is not such a Christian that is always smiling. I used to work with a nun, a Roman Catholic nun. And I was always surprised that every time that you greet her, she responded with a smile. And no matter what she was telling you, she was keeping that smile in her face. That was true until we had a problem. And then I saw the real face. Now, our life is up and down. And there is a time for season for everything. So this is what happened. When you meditate and delight in the Word of God, and there is a need, listen, to love, you have love to give. But all of the sudden, there is a need of joy, then you're joyful. But all of the sudden, things change and you need peace, patience, everything that is needed for the moment, for the season, by the grace of God, you're ready to respond to that. And that for me is amazing in church. Because there is a time when we have to weep in church. But at the same time, there is a time when we have to rejoice in church with those who rejoice. And because of that, these very truly blessed person yields its fruit in its season. Now, listen to the third description. And its leaf does not wither. One of the things that I really miss of my country for this time of the year is not only the warm weather, but the green leaf in the trees. When you see outside, and you see those trees right there, no leaf. And that for me is kind of, even to the extreme, to depression, not seeing green. Because they seem to be dead. Is that right? But they are not. Now, you know what the text is saying? That those who delight in the law of God and meditate in that law always give the impression that they are alive. There is life in them. In the winter, in the storm, they are alive. And that's what everybody can see around. They are alive. They have the life of the Spirit within them. Now, the fourth description here is very interesting. In all that he does, he prospers. Who can say amen to that? Have you prospered in everything that you do? That you do. I'm sorry. It's my English. But do you prosper in everything you do? Let's be honest. Everything that you have begun, you have seen to conclude in prosperity and with no frustration? Actually, if you go with me to Psalm 73, you will see that there is a prosperity that the ungodly display. Asaph in Psalm 73 was really impressed by the prosperity of the wicked. Let me read this with you. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My step had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant, listen, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You are struggling for these days because your car has no remote started. So you have to walk out the house, turn it on, and then go inside and do the rest. But you see, your neighbor, who is not a believer, he can just beep, beep, and the car start on. And you see, that's amen. There's something wrong here. I'm a godly person. I really pray every day, but I don't see that happening in my home, in my life. Yeah, they prosper. Let us keep reading. Verse 4. For they have no pangs until death. This is what he thought. This is not true, but this is the impression he had. Their bodies are fat and sleek. And I don't know if that is good, but he saw prosperity. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their heart overflow with fullness. I mean, you can continue reading at home if you want. But there is a certain degree of prosperity in the wicked that when we see that from the eyes of this worldview and the ungodly, the counsel of the wicked, we don't understand and we think they are blessed when we are not. So what means that we will prosper in everything? What did that really mean? Would you join me in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, you know what Romans is. If this, the Holy Scriptures is like a golden ring, the Holy Scriptures, Romans is like the diamond in that ring. And chapter 8 is like one of those edges. And verse 28 is the one that has the little star right there. So I love this portion of the Scriptures. So in Romans chapter 8, you can read with me verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things, would you say with me, all things? Works together for good. You know what that means in Hebrew? All things works together for good. That's what it is. All things, the good, the bad, what you expected, what you dream, what you did not dream, sickness, health, need, whatever God say will work for good. Will work for good. Now, Father, is cancer good? No. But it will work for good. What did that really mean? Let us keep reading. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's key right there. His purpose. Not man's purpose, not my purpose, his purpose. According to his purpose, everything works together for good, and we will prosper in everything according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, is to be blessed is to have a nice home with a new boiler. Yes. And have a car with a remote starter and enough money in my bank, then Jesus was not blessed. His purpose is to make us like him. And that implies suffering. So others may see God in the midst of our suffering and praise his name. I went to visit Brother Bill yesterday. I woke up in the morning and I read the email and said, let me go and see my brother. What's the joy? And I didn't know he has gone through three different types of cancer, 2007, 2001, 7, and 11. Prostate cancer. Correct me if I'm wrong. Lung cancer. And pancreatic cancer. A few survived of that. Now, let me ask you, is cancer good? I can tell you right away, no, it's not. It's very bad. Painful, shameful, mysterious. But put you in the line of Jesus, who was in pain and suffering, and make you like God's Son among men, who suffer, but still in his suffering, he praised God, and others were able to see God. And what a joy it was to be with him at the hospital and listen about his faith, his joy, and the testimony that God has been with him through all this. That is a blessed man who has seen God with him, who has prospered in all his ways, because he is in the purpose of God. So our prosperity is from the sight of God to fulfill the purpose to become like Jesus. Now, there is a problem here. Because if I ask you all, who wants to be like Jesus? Everybody raise their hand. Now I say, okay, in order to be like Jesus, you have to be ready to suffer. And you will have to see your loved one gone to heaven. And you will have to go through cancer. And you will have to go through this and that. And then, well, I don't know. Well, God is so good that he never asks us. He just brings us under affliction to make us like Jesus. And it's in the midst of that, in our weakness, that we see the power of God working in us, that others see, yeah, there is a God. There is a God. There is a God. Now, let's go back to Psalm 1. And I can tell you now with joy that I am about to finish after a few words of application. Is there any true believer who actually in his Christian life may be exactly as presented in Psalm 1? Let me be honest with you. Have you ever followed the counsel of the wicked? I'm talking about you came to Christ. Have you ever followed the counsel of the wicked? Yes, me too. Have you ever stand in the way of sinners? Yes, me too. Have you ever sit in the seat of a scoffer? Yes, me too. Do you delight always in the law of the Lord? No, me neither. Do you meditate in this law day and night? Is that what you're talking about when you go in your car? Me neither. Only one has fulfilled this perfectly, Jesus Christ. And he is our righteousness. But we, at the same time, strive to obey this. We're not saved because we obey the law, but we are saved to obey the law and honor God with it. You know, it's interesting that David wrote this psalm, but he himself, in a moment, followed the advice, the counsel of the devil, when the devil told him, you know what, call that lady who is taking a bath right there. And when the lady came on his conscience, say, David, what are you doing? Then the devil whispered, yeah, you go ahead, you're the king. And when he did what he did, he followed the advice, the counsel of the wicked. And for a season, he walked in the walk of sinners. And he sat in the seat of a scoffer. Until one day Nathan, the prophet, came to him and confronted him. And maybe I am that prophet today for your life. Because you have professed to be a Christian, but your life is not reflecting Christ anymore. Then he understood. And then he repented, and God blessed him. So sometimes our life is like that. And we need to come to the church, and we need to listen to the Word of God exposed, not any other thing, but the Word of God. And that is a call from God in His mercy, in His grace, to bring us back to where we should be. Now, please be advised. I think there is an evil in our time in churches. We have people with a lot of information in their head. A lot of theology here, but nothing in their members, their tongue. They know a lot about God, but they don't live like a Christian. Going back to my childhood, I remember that as a kid we were playing, and all of a sudden we hear the speaker announcing a child who was sick. And they were driving that little child in a little station wagon. And we run to see that little child sick. And when we drew near to the car, there was that little child with hydrocephalus. If some of you don't know what that means, I'll tell you right now. It's a huge, big head full of liquid. And that was just scary for me, being a child. Seeing that little child right there who couldn't move. And I think we have kind of the same in church. People who have a big brain or head full of theology, but they do nothing with that. Nothing. Do you remember that man who was possessed by demon? Jesus found him. And it's amazing that Mark chapter 5 tells us the conversation when Jesus healed him. And I don't think he knew anything about theology, about Jesus. I don't think this guy ever attended to a Sunday school. I don't think he took any membership class. I don't think he had a Bible. All he had was the word that Jesus shared with him in that particular moment. And listen, part of the story. As he, Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he may be with him. And he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And I understand this individual. I was by myself, Savior. I was here among the dead. Demons took possession of me, and I was healed. I was naked, but now I found you. I don't know if I can do it by myself. A number of arguments he could have. But Jesus said, no. You can come with me. You go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. How much theology he knew, I don't know, but I don't think he had. I think you knew more theology than him. And you know what he did? And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Your theology is good for nothing if you don't live by that. For nothing. For nothing. You and the ungodly are exactly the same. The only difference is you have a lot of information useless in your head. That's the big difference. Do you want truly to be blessed? Let me tell you how Jesus ended his sermon. He began with blessed. Matthew chapter 7. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does then will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In 1990, I had the privilege to be sitting in the pastoral conference, and the preacher taught me something that has been with me since then. Let me share it with you this morning. The book of Proverbs have 31 chapters, and every regular month has the most 31 chapters. So he taught me to read according to the day of the month, the chapter with that number. Today, Proverbs 16. Is that right? So this is what I do every morning. I open up Proverbs of the day with this heart. Lord, tell me, what do you want me to know and put into practice today according to your word? And that has been a tremendous blessing for my soul. It's amazing. Even when I read that portion and another one, I see the same truth connected right there. God speaks to us through his word. You can read the scriptures at night if you want. But if you read it before you fall asleep, your temptation and challenges will be reduced to whatever you sleep. But if you read it in the morning, that will prepare you for the day. So I read through it, and it's amazing. Try that and enjoy that. Come to the scriptures not only to have more knowledge, but to hear the voice of God talking to you. Read the Bible out loud. That is the meditation. Read it out loud to you. Read it prayfully, praying. If possible, memorize text. Read to other people and share with others. And sometimes, if you have a chance, with a good commentary. May God bless you all. May God grant you to be truly blessed. That is the man who God regards with pleasure and blessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we had to expose our soul, our heart to your word. And we understand that there is a lot to put into practice. There is a lot we need to do. We need to repent. But help us. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful, to put into practice the word that we know, and then expect to be truly blessed. Those who understand what you're doing, those who delight even in affliction, in death, in sickness, because we know that we are in your hands and you are fulfilling your purpose in our life. Oh, that my brothers and sisters here may be counted as truly blessed. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.